Well, good morning, everybody. I've got a few people with me, so I'm glad to see you. I wish I could see everybody, but we're sure thankful that we can have these recordings so we can still have a little Bible study and be encouraged by the Word. So hopefully you'll be encouraged today. Just one announcement. Next week is going to be our last Titus Tuesday of the season, and Sheila Abrish is going to bring us a lesson. So be sure and tune in for that last lesson, and then we'll get hopefully start up again in the fall in September. Well, it's been a good year studying about trusting the Lord, and we were reminded all year that we have a very great God, and He is a God that's completely trustworthy. Even though we get troubled at various times and in various ways in this life, our path to peace is coming to God. We come first through salvation in Christ, of course. And then in Christ, we're invited to boldly come before Him in prayer and then by the reading of His Word. If we were together in person today, I would have us sing, "My Hope is in You, Lord." If you don't usually come to Titus Tuesday, we have prayer time and we pray around the tables, and then the teacher comes to speak. And in between that, to transition, we sing a song. So I would have had us sing this today. I won't make you guys sing it. But these lyrics often pop up in my head in the morning, and they remind me that when I do meet with God, when I discipline myself to meet with God, I will be encouraged. When I feel spiritually flat, when I feel melancholy over nothing and over a zillion things all at the same time, I find encouragement and excitement from God through His Word. So I just want to read the first verse and the first chorus of this song. It says, "I meet with you and my soul sings out as your word throws doubt far away. I sing to you and my heart cries, holy, hallelujah, Father, you're near. My hope is in you, Lord, all the day long. I won't be shaken by drought or storm. A peace that passes understanding is my song. And I sing, my hope is in you, Lord." God is faithfully caring for us at all times, and He is there to excite us in Him, to have us share in the joy of knowing and trusting Him. So here we are. We're going to meet with God in His Word, and it's going to throw our doubts away. So today we're looking at Proverbs chapter 3, and if you have the outline, I did type it out for you. If you don't have the outline with you, you might want to turn to that in your Bible. We often come to verses 5 and 6 when we need encouragement to trust the Lord. In chapter 3, we see that Solomon is teaching his son, and he is commanding him to be obedient to his teaching. Well, today we have these verses as the inspired word of God, so we too are being commanded to obey. We obey God by remembering His teaching and doing what He says. So the first two verses say, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you." So then we come to the well-worn verses 5 and 6. And we're also going to look at verses 7 and 8 because I think it completes the thought. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones." So we're going to go through this passage phrase by phrase, and it's going to be kind of like, this will sound terrible, group meditation. But when it's the word we're meditating on, it's okay. So I hope that we will find some peace here today. So the first phrase, trust in the Lord. If you notice, that is command. It's not a suggestion, you know, it's a command. Like a father to a son, God commands His children in the faith to trust Him. If you have trusted in Christ as your Savior, then it's the right act of your soul to trust in God for everything else. And we have looked into those details of trusting God all this year. He is completely trustworthy, as I said, and we will not find peace apart from trusting Him. The next phrase is, with all your heart. Several years ago, I looked it up, it was in the fall of 2014, we did a study titled, An Undivided Heart, and our theme verse was Psalm 86:11. "Teach me your way, O Lord, I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." We are to trust God with all of our heart, not just parts of it. The part that is unyielded to God is the part that stands between you and peace. It stands between you and his blessing. Psalm 119:1 says, "How blessed are those whose way is blameless." And in my margin, I put in their lifestyle. Somebody, Gil, probably taught us that. Whose lifestyle, you know, the entire way they live, not just compartments, but the whole way they live. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. So what does it mean to trust the Lord with all your heart? This refers to your entire inner being, including our emotions, our thoughts, and our will. And Gil spoke on this Sunday night. It's interchangeable with the word soul. It means all of my emotions, all of my thoughts, all of my will are to trust in the Lord. And that is a really high calling. And we certainly stumble at times, but you know, as believers, we press on. In the Old Testament, we have King Asa, and he was one of Judah's good kings. And there is a verse that says that his heart was wholly devoted to the Lord. But he wasn't perfect either, and at the end of his life, he had a couple of instances where he wasn't so faithful. He wasn't doing so well. And one of those things was he counted on an alliance with the king of Aram to secure his safety. He did not consult the Lord. Hanani, the prophet, came and rebuked him, and he gives him this great verse. "The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his." That's 2 Chronicles 16:9. I just think that's great. But because King Asa didn't trust the Lord fully, he would be troubled by wars the rest of his life. But we have this in the record for us to remember and to see. So let us remember the Creator of the universe stands ready to support those whose heart is completely his. It's a great promise. The next phrase is, "And do not lean on your own understanding." Do not rest upon, do not act upon your own perceptions. And I know, you know, how strongly we can feel that we understand the situation. Oh, I know what's going on there, I suppose, I think. But human insights alone are never enough. We kid ourselves when we think that we know all there is to know. God is the only one who has such knowledge. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Isaiah 55:8-9. When our pastor was teaching on Titus chapter 1, he gave a good example from the elders. He said that our elders look into the scriptures to see the proper biblical path. You know, they don't come together and just pool their own best ideas. They look into God's word, and once they have determined the right path, then they stand on it. Psalm 119:9 says, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word." If I rest on my own understanding, it will give way like sand. If I stand on the Lord's understanding, it will be solid and pure. The next phrase is, "In all your ways, acknowledge him." We're just going to look at that, "in all your ways." There is a Bible commentator who lived in the 1800s. His name is William Arnott, and he says, "Few will refuse to acknowledge a superintending providence at certain times and in certain operations that are counted great," you know, the big stuff, "to uphold the world and direct its movements, to appoint the birth and death of men, to provide redemption from sin and open the way into glory. These grand operations, men would be content to acknowledge God, provided that they were allowed to retain all the minor matters for their own management." You know, the large and the formal and the public, yes, we're going to get that to God. But the little and the close, we like to keep to ourselves. But the scripture says, "Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before God. God is a refuge for us." That's Psalm 62:8. This commentator also gave a nice illustration, I thought. He was Scottish, and he spent some time in London. And during that time, Queen Victoria ruled in England. And so he gives an illustration. "The Queen of England," he says, "is the mother of a family." And I just read in this other thing I was reading that she had 9 children. So she had quite the family. "At one time, her ministers of state come gravely into her presence to converse on the policy of nations. At another, her infant runs into her arms for protection, frightened at the buzzing of a fly. Will she love less this last appeal because it is a little thing? And we have had fathers of our flesh to whom we came confidingly with our minutest ailments. How much more should we bring all our ways to the Father of our spirits and live by simple faith in Him. So the big and the small we need to give to the Lord. I like the story of Hannah. I think it's really a great bit of history that the Lord has shared with us. And since she's a woman, she's going through something that we're familiar with, I thought I'd share her. The thing that she went through certainly seemed like an all-consuming, all-pervasive situation. Hannah was blessed. This is the good news. Hannah was blessed with a very loving husband, and his name was Elkanah. And the sad news is that Hannah was barren. And children were such a necessity at the time that it seems that Elkanah took a second wife named Penina, probably to bring children into the family. Well, Penina did bear children, and she bore, the scriptures say, she bore sons and daughters. So we know that this went on for some time for Hannah. To make it extra worse, it could have been an okay situation, but it was hard because Penina bitterly provoked Hannah because she didn't have kids. And that's what went on for some years because we know Penina had several children. It was just a hard thing. Every day was hard for Hannah. However, we can look back on that and see that surely the Lord used that long-term difficult situation to bring Hannah to a place where she was ready for what God's will was for the child that He was going to give her. Well, back to Hannah. When their family, one year, went up to Shiloh for their worship and sacrifice, Hannah went to the temple alone to bring her request and offering to the Lord. In great and bitter distress, she wept and prayed to the Lord. She said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. She was ready for God's will now. Eliah had seen her praying, and you remember the story. She was moving her lips, but no words were coming out, so he thought she was drunk. But Hannah denied it. She says, I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation. Hannah told the Lord all about it. She acknowledged him and left the situation at his feet. Eli blessed her and left her in peace, able to eat again, because she wasn't eating before that. And the Lord did answer her prayer. It was his will that this child serve as his great prophet for a lifetime, and Samuel was born to her in due time. Well, just as we are to take big matters like this to the Lord, we also take the everyday matters to him also. Big and little, difficult but or good, are included in the word all. In Ecclesiastes, we are told to enjoy the life that the Lord has given us, to eat and drink and be thankful for our labor. These are gifts from the Lord. We thank Him and appreciate Him for these things. He gives us gladness of heart, and we rarely think of our death because we're so busy joyfully carrying on the responsibilities that He's given us to do and the good things He's given us to enjoy. Husbands are to enjoy the wife of their youth, and I think that goes the other way too. We are to praise His Lord for His goodness for these everyday things. So in all your ways, acknowledge Him. So now we're going to look at that little phrase. As I was thinking about what it looks like to acknowledge Him, I was reading a commentary on Genesis 17:1. Here, God is reiterating His promise to Abraham that He will be a father of a multitude of nations. And God says, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. And that little phrase, walk before me, could just as well be translated, walk looking at my face. I just like that. In all our ways, we are to be looking at God's face, you know, wherever we go. Psalm 27:8 says, when God said, seek my face, my heart said to Him, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. It reminds me of a time when our about 5-year-old son broke his elbow. We had left him and the other kids with a babysitter, and he was so excited that he jumped off the couch backward and he broke his elbow. So we get a call, and so we come back home, and he's on the floor. And so we take one look at it, and we surely know that he's going to need surgery. So I told him, we're going to need to take you to the hospital. Well, right away, he started panicking. And what do moms do? You know, we get right in his face, and I said, it's going to be fine. We're going with you. It's going to be all taken care of. And he calmed down right away. Well, later that night, after the surgery, I was sleeping in a rollaway bed at the foot of his hospital bed, and he woke up in the middle of the night, sat up, Mom, Mom, panic in his heart. So what do moms do? We get up as fast as we can and get right in their face, say, remember, we're in the hospital. Here's your cast. You had a broken arm. Everything's fine. You know, and he believed me and he trusted me and he went right back to sleep. That's just how God is with us. You know, we are to keep God's face before us. We want to panic. Get his face before us. And of course, his face is his word. That's how we, that's how he reveals himself to us. So no matter what, we acknowledge him and we look to him for guidance and care. And then he promises to keep his eye on us. Psalm 32:8 says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. So let's walk keeping his face in front of our face. And let's not ever turn away from his face. He never takes his eye from us. Okay, as we're doing these things, he has a promise to us. He says, he will make your paths straight. So as we cultivate the habit of letting the Lord guide us in every area of life, God is the one who smooths our paths. He removes the obstacles that would hinder his purposes in us. We live wisely. We have responsibilities before him. He gives them to us. But only God can actually make our path straight. Jeremiah 10:23 says, I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps. God will make the path straight. And since we already mentioned Hannah, she says in her song of thanksgiving, he keeps the feet of the godly ones. That God directs our steps is a great blessing from the Lord. One commentator says, he keeps the feet of his saints and directs them aright in things temporal and spiritual. So when we are unsure of our way, we consult God's word, we pray, we make the decision that seems right and good at the time, and then we are confident that if any adjustments need to be made to that path, God will bring it about. If we enter hard times, then we know that God has ordained it and he's going to use it for many good purposes. The next phrase is, do not be wise in your own eyes. It's a little bit like, do not lean on your own understanding, but a little bit different. One commentator said, there is not a greater enemy to the fear of the Lord in the heart than self-conceit of our own wisdom. And another man said, the great hindrance to all true wisdom is the thought that we have already attained it. Isaiah 5:21 says, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. And I think it's interesting, God states this again in the New Testament. Romans 12:16, at the very end of that verse, it says, do not be wise in your own estimation. Surely our flesh wants to think we know everything, you know. But our own wisdom is not trustworthy. However, we can discern what is righteous, and the key to that is in the next phrase. It's fear the Lord and turn away from evil. So we're going to look at fear the Lord first. One cannot gain a proper knowledge of spiritual things if he begins at the wrong point. If you want to know how our world came into being and how creation happened, if you start where the naturalists start, maybe with the Big Bang idea or something like that, you're not going to even start on the right path to true truth. You have to start at the right place. If my beginning point is in my own thinking or in the thinking of the world, I will not be on that right path, even from the beginning. When your beginning point is to fear the Lord, then you will be able to find true knowledge because you're starting on the right path. You'll be able to find wisdom and you'll have the ability to turn from evil. Proverbs 31:30 says, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, which is that Hebel word, which means breath or brief. Beauty is brief. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Psalm 112:1 says, praise the Lord. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. The first time we fear the Lord is when we turn to him for salvation. We fear being in his presence without Christ, you know. How blessed we are to have Christ as our Savior. Then, as children of God, we continue to turn to him for everything. He is our Heavenly Father. We care to please him. We seek to glorify him. And though we still deal with our flesh in Christ, God has made us new creatures and our core desires have changed. At times, the spirit in us is willing, but our flesh is weak. But we press on and we keep turning to the Lord. So we fear the Lord and then we turn away from evil. And it's like that's two sides of a coin. You do fear the Lord, and then you turn away from evil. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, "Now flee from youthful lusts," you know, turn from them, "and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." Romans 16:19 says, "For the report of your obedience has reached to all. Therefore I am rejoicing over you, but I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil." We each have sins that we're susceptible to. We continually turn from those sins by obeying God's word. It's a two-sided thing. And this is such a joyous way of life. I feel like some people think that following God's commands is so drudgery or something, but it's not. Christ says it's a joyous way of life. John 15:10-11 says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Now, sometimes the word of God stings, and it's for good reason. Proverbs 20:30 says, "Stripes that wound scour away evil, and strokes reach the innermost part." This is true as we discipline our children, and it is true with God's discipline of his children through his word. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is inspired by God, and what is it profitable for? It's profitable for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, for scrubbing away that evil out of our life." God is in the business of refining us. He's getting rid of the evil, the dross, that we would take on his shine. So doing all these things has a good effect. It says the next two phrases are, "It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones." A life of distrusting God is hard on the body. Do you know somebody who lives like that? Somebody who you would say is a worrywart, just worries about all the time? You know, what is their countenance like? You know, it causes physical trouble, anxiety, panic, anger, continual distress, and the like. It can disrupt our stomachs, it can give us headaches, interrupt our sleep, and other such things. Our spiritual health, or our lack thereof, can affect our physical health. You know, Hannah, when she was in that deep distress, was having a hard time eating, you know, but then when she gave it to the Lord and she had peace, she could eat again. Psalm 112:7 says, "The one who fears the Lord and delights in his word will not fear evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord." Proverbs 4:22 says, "For God's words are life to those who find them and health to all their body." So with all those thinkings in mind about the passage, let's just read it again. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones." So just at the end here, I just want to make a little bit of further application. As we go through life, we certainly want to trust the Lord in all our circumstances. We're in a circumstance now, the COVID-19 thing, and we're trusting him as we go through it. But I was just thinking, as Christian women, do we also trust what the Lord says about our nature and about the instruction that he gives us regarding our responsibilities? Do we believe what he says and believe that his ways for us are the highest and best way? Way back in Genesis, God created women to be suitable helpers. We follow the lead of the men and we enable their ideas and their directions. This is in our home and in our church. And God has given the men to lead, and we trust God as they fulfill their role before God. And then we trust him as we fulfill our role as women. You know, one way that God has made us is we're a nurturing being. You know, we're made to nurture and train and teach the children. We teach our own children. We teach other people's children. You know, our grandchildren, as aunts, and then as church ladies. So many ladies in our church help with the children and training them. We are in the caring for people category, and it's a wonderful thing. God has made us to fill a certain role. And because of that good nature, we do have some weaknesses, but God has given us safeguards for that. We are his sheep, and we are to abide in the fold that he has provided for us. Yes, there are boundaries, but in those boundaries, we have great freedom to serve him. So I'm just today going to offer a few categories from our lives as women. And this is iron sharpens iron stuff. I know that you're godly women and that you are serving the Lord and you want to serve him. We just have to keep continually doing it and keep refreshing ourselves in it. So we can just kind of look at these areas and see how we're doing. The first area I thought of is since we live in this age of information coming from every pore of our world, it's crucial that we handle it in a way that fears God, in a way that demonstrates that we believe what he says. And if we forget that bigger context of how God's made us, all these good things that he's given us to do as women, then we might forget and our pride might be hurt a little bit when we read that God says that women are easily deceived. Eve, just think about this. She was created perfectly, and she was perfect when the serpent came to talk to her, and yet she was deceived by his craftiness. And we see that in 1 Timothy 2, 12 through 14, and 2 Corinthians 11, 3. And God puts this in the New Testament record to make sure we understand it. And he has given us safeguards as because of that to follow and obey. We are to be discerning, measuring what is out there by God's word. And then a safeguard is that we receive the doctrine from our husbands and from our church leaders, you know, the men that the Lord has appointed to be over us. And then from sources other than these, we just want to seek like-minded teaching, you know, things that our husbands and our pastors would agree with. As we encounter various sources of information, we must know when to turn away and not to participate. So, do I function in light of that truth? Am I careful about what I view, what I listen to, what I read? Do I think I'm beyond being led astray and I go ahead and put my mind on whatever comes my way? Well, I say, never mind if it's popular. Is it true? Does it honor God's word? Would our men be glad that we were listening to it or reading it or whatever? We need to have a biblical, sober-minded view of ourself and function in light of that. Okay, another area I have is for those of us who have husbands. Do I trust what God says when he says I should be submissive to my husband, even when it goes against what seems good or wise or in my best interests? Do I respect him even when I have a different point of view? Do I fear God in this area? Do I trust him more than I want my own way? And that comes from Ephesians 5, 24 and 33. A marriage consists of two people, obviously, a man and a woman, and right there you have differences. God created man a certain way with strengths and women a certain way with her strengths. And then each man and woman has their own personality. They have their own style, their own expectations, their own way to get things done, etc. There will certainly at some point be some clashes between those two people. And I'll tell you, those clashes can be over the smallest things. What brings the color to my cheek is over the tiniest things. The husband has his responsibilities before God, of course, and so do we as God's wife. We are as wives. We are to trust God and work through our attitudes and behaviors to get them lined up with his word. The best way for us is to be submissive to our husband. God says so. Okay. How about, do I keep God's face before me as I'm raising our children? Am I training up the children in the way they should go? Proverbs 22:6. Just in a broad sense, to function well in this world, it's good for our children to be potty trained and to use forks and knives when they eat. It's good for them to learn how to work hard and how to be kind to others. You know, am I training my children? I think it's a very sad thing when you see a child out in the public or that's not being trained by their children, by their parents. It's very sad. You know, you just think, oh, those children are just not having a leg up on life because their parents aren't training them. So that is something we are to be doing. And then also, am I bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord? Ephesians 6:4. Do I make sure to instruct my children about God, teaching them his word? Is this a regular routine in our home life? God says, in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. And then I just thought, I have a lot of time right now, so I'm keeping my house right now. So I just thought about, what about keeping house? You know, that's from the scriptures. I'm just going to list these verses in case you don't have an outline. Titus 2:5 mentions it, 1 Timothy 5:14, Proverbs 31:27, and then about our attitude comes from Colossians 3:17. Do I look well to the ways of my household? Am I industrious with the work of my home rather than idle? And then do I do this work heartily as to the Lord with thankfulness? He's given us our homes. Are we managing them the way he would, in a way that would glorify him? And then the last one I thought of is, do I value and pursue my spiritual adornment and fitness in a greater way than my physical adornment and fitness? And this is from 1 Peter 3:1-6, 1 Timothy 2:9-10, and 1 Timothy 4:7-8. It's very good to be fit enough physically to be a hard worker, to be a productive worker, energetic for your responsibilities. It's a good thing. It's good to take care of yourself and to look nice. Everybody appreciates it. But just remember, keep it in line. Keep it in mind with our Ecclesiastes timeline. Sickness and our old age is going to eventually get us all, unless the Lord comes. And Maranatha, we hope he does come for us. Mm-hmm. And that will happen to even the cool people at the gym. But what will remain beautiful and God-honoring is a spirit adorned with the godly habits of a lifetime, with a spirit who fears God, loves him, and is forever grateful to him, and desires to please him in all things. I hope that we are women that trust God and want to honor him. When we trust him, then we enjoy his peace and all his good provisions, right? So let's pray. Dear Lord, we just do thank you that you're a wonderful God who has provided for our salvation and for us to live properly for you the rest of our lives on this earth and then all into eternity. Thank you for your word and for the light that it sheds on our path. And I pray that we would be women that trust you in our circumstances and in our nature and in all our responsibilities. Pray that we would follow your path of your word and pray that your spirit would energize us to do what is right. And we just pray that you would be exalted and honored and glorified in all of it. In Jesus' name, amen.